Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Four past the hour, and so we're underway in Faith Radio Mornings for Thursday. It's October 18. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Peter Kapsner, who's vacationing, and hope that you're having a great day. Maybe you're vacationing as well today. Wish you a good day, whatever you have going on. The weather great for getting some of those crops in. I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, I had a chance to do some driving across Montana and North Dakota, and a lot of good-looking crops still in the fields. So hopefully farmers getting some work done in these days. There is no God. That's what the renowned physicist Stephen Hawking said in his final book, which was published today, or released today. The book was completed by Hawking's family members following his death in March. Hawking said, "No one's directing the universe, and it can all be explained by the laws of nature," he says. Contrast that to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." He goes on to say, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And that is certainly the case today. Well, that's from the opening words of the Gospel of John, which is one of the best-loved books of the Bible. You have a favorite book of the Bible? It may be the Gospel of John. John Stone Street. We'll talk about that coming up in about 25 minutes. You want to listen in for that on today's Breakpoint. Also, we're going to spend some time talking about bullying prevention as well as domestic violence. It's both Domestic Violence Awareness Month and National Bullying Prevention Month during the month of October. We have two guests that are experts on that subject that can give us a wise insight. Justin Holcomb will join us here in the second half of today, this hour, to talk about encouragement and how the church can take the lead in bringing about healing and hope for those struggling with domestic violence. And Paul Coughlin from the Protectors will join us in just a few minutes to talk about bullying. I was thinking about that wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis. "The friendship," he says, "is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What, you too? I thought I was the only one.'" Thinking that those that perhaps have been bullied or abused find hope and comfort when they hear from others who have gone through that same journey. We'll talk about that and more in the moments ahead. The good news is that ultimately, whatever comes our way, there is a God, and the cross has the final word. And this reminder from the Newsboys will encourage us as we start the morning. Nine past the hour, and we're going to spend some time talking with Paul Coughlin next. Paul is an international speaker, a teacher, an author. He's founder of the Protectors, and it is a great ministry that helps to provide resources for those working to end bullying. And Paul has been a guest on Faith Read in the past, and we're grateful to have you back again with us today, Paul.
Neil, it is great to be back with you. Thank you for having me.
Well, I know that as you've shared a bit about your story, I mean, you experienced some bullying as a child, and the reality is it's not the same, at the same level even today as it was when you and I were younger, right?
No, it's like there was a perfect storm, Neil, that has happened to our youth, and it's not pretty. It is the leading form of child abuse in the nation and most likely the world. And so we have this growing form of abuse We are a coarsening society. And then what we have on top of that is this increasing coarsening society where kids are watching adults actually bully one another and become wealthy and famous for horrible behavior. And then we have a breakdown of the nuclear family. We have less parenting taking place than we once did. And so that can lead to a growing fragileness within our children. So we have children who are more fragile psychologically going into venues or what we call theaters where bullying is more likely to take place than it used to. And the harm and the fallout from that are tremendous.
I want to go back to just to something you mentioned about, you know, our kids are more maybe vulnerable now. Is this a matter of that we need to just sort of help our kids to be tougher, kind of the, you know, the buck up buttercup sort of thing? Is that, are we just as parents not doing our job?
Well, there seems to be some truth to that. When you look at the standard hallmarks of what it means to be adult, children are taking longer to get to those hallmarks than past generations. Ownership of a home, full-time job, their own medical benefits, having children, getting married. These are standard benchmarks, and it's taking them longer. Part of that, of course, we're in a more complex society requiring probably to some degree more complex education. So there's, you know, it's not completely against the kid in that respect. But I think that we now have an opportunity. We have probably more negligent parenting than we've had in the past, and then also over-parenting. So we now have the resources to overparent our children. And as a coach of over 20 years, I got to coach those kids. And I wanted to give them a T-shirt that says, does not play well with others. It would get rid of the ambiguity, right? I mean, they don't do well in the world of adolescence. They just don't. The rough and tumble world of adolescence, they don't know the difference between a provocative hit on the soccer field as relative to a normal hit. I mean, everything's an offense to these kids, and they can be kind of hard to coach, and they can be a bit of a hothouse orchid. And then when you meet the parents, it all begins to make sense. You know, it's usually the mom. I'm sorry, but it's just almost always the mom who, you know, this overparenting. It's a good thing gone bad. We love our children so much. We want to protect them so much, and in the process of doing so, we actually psychologically, we make them weaker. They don't have to extend their will because they don't have to extend their will. Their parents do everything for them. Their parents have scrubbed their life of any difficulty, any pain, any hurt, even you know, harm. They've scrubbed it all, and no one's going to touch that kid. And they just don't grow up well psychologically. So the snowflake attribute that we've given to certain kids has been part of the problem. But I would argue too, Neil, that a bigger part of the problem is the cowardice of the bystander. In many cases, many times, our children are sinning. Revelation 21:8, God puts cowards in the same category as liars and sorcerers and thieves. So our kids who go to church on any given Sunday, on Monday, are far more likely to join the bully than to help the targets. And part of that has to do with the sin of cowardice.
Paul, let's talk about typically when we're looking at stopping bullying, it seems like what most maybe programs would attack go after the bully, right? To change his behavior. Why does that maybe not work?
Well, the Department of Health and Human Services did a 10-year landmark study and found that most anti-bullying programs are ineffective, even dismal, when we expect authority to change the mind of the bully. And I've been in many of these meetings, when authority tries to speak wisdom, for example, to the bully, get them to see what they're doing to other people. If they're a serial bully, it's like Charlie Brown. All they're hearing is wah, wah, wah. They just don't listen to authority. They don't respect authority. They probably don't respect their parents that much. But what they do listen to is positive peer pressure. When their peers denounce their behavior in an assertive but nonviolent fashion, that is what gets their attention. That is what changes what we call the theater of bullying. I know right now that there's many parents, it's usually dads, who will say, well, why doesn't the bully just stand up for himself or herself? And one of the reasons why they don't do that, they have one thing in regard to a Christian script or so-called Christian script in their mind that says that any assertive behavior is wrong, that they're supposed to turn the other cheek. And turn the other cheek is probably the most tortured scripture in the theater of bullying. It has nothing to do with a fourth grader being bullied on a playground. But then the other thing they have going against them, targets of bullying, is that there's a reason why October is anti-bullying month in America, because targets go shopping in September, and it's not only for school clothing. They shop for targets. Bullies are not looking for a fight. Bullies want to overwhelm. So they look for the kind of person who is easily overwhelmed. They look for the nice kid, the shy kid. They look for the kid who's the hothouse orchid who just explodes regularly with emotions, a public display of pain and anguish. And this is what bullies want. It's like a drug to them, and it really, really makes them feel alive. So they go after the kind of person who doesn't push back. So when we tell a target to push back, we're doing good stuff, don't get me wrong, but they often don't have it in them. They're just they're like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. They just want to click their heels three times and have it all go away. They really believe in superstition. When they pray about bullying, they pray for deliverance only. They don't pray for courage to stand up to the bully and things like that. So bystander intervention, it's absolutely essential that bystander stand up for that target, because it can really, in many cases, be an issue of life and death. We know of cases, many across the United States, that if someone had just stood up for that poor target and said, leave him alone, that's wrong, stop it, that person honestly could be alive today, because the power of the bystander is just simply amazing.
And I think that's the part that we probably don't realize, that those bystanders that actually do stand up can actually make a significant difference.
Yeah, it's amazing. One study shows that if one bystander becomes what we call a protector, uses assertive but nonviolent words and behavior, put your arm around the target, just walk them away, escort them out of the theater of bullying, that incident of bullying can end 58% of the time within 6 to 8 seconds. What we do is we take it to the next step. We call it the protector's power of two, where we have students across the nation make an agreement that if you see me being bullied, I will help you. You help me. Now, here's the cool part, the Christian part, that when together we see someone else being bullied, we will help them. Why is that important? Because we're far more likely to use courage when we have someone standing by our side. And I think of Brandon and Alex of Chattanooga, Silverdale Baptist Academy of Chattanooga, Tennessee. In fourth grade, they took the Protector's Power of Two Challenge. There was a young man in their Christian school. And I love Silverdale Baptist Academy, by the way. They're that Christian school that says, of course there's bullying, because they understand the real world of bullying. Well, they brought the protectors in, our curriculum, and these two young men saw another boy who was a little socially awkward. He had a little different voice. He had a speech impediment. And a group of 3 to 5 boys would go out of their way to taunt him, not tease him, about his difficulties. And Brandon and Alex just stood up for him. And they changed that boy's life. But here's the thing, Neil, that when our child uses Christian conviction and stands up for another child, study shows that their capacity for courage, sympathy, and empathy increase in the future. But if they don't help, our capacity for courage, sympathy, and empathy decrease in the future. So we literally, it's a portal moment. We literally, when we witness bullying and it's within our power to act, and we don't help, we literally become smaller-souled people. But when we do help, we become more righteous. This is an opportunity for character development for our children, honestly, unlike any other opportunity available to them today.
Wise words from Paul Coughlin. Paul is the founder and president of the Protectors. Theprotectors.org is the website. We need to take a quick break and come back. We'll talk more with Paul in a couple minutes. It's 19 past the hour. Faith Radio Mornings, we're having a conversation with Paul Coughlin, who's a speaker, teacher, author, and founder of the Protectors. Talk about the parents' role here. I guess, first of all, how do we know maybe if our child is being bullied? And if we find out, is it used to be maybe back in the day, you'd send your dad over to the neighbor's place and say, we're going to have a little talk with your boy. But so what do parents do today?
Sometimes they don't do very good things that are that help their child. We will, well, for one, it's one of the biggest questions we get. Do we go to the other parents and, you know, and talk with them about it? And of course, there's strength to that. You know, we get that in Matthew, where if your brother sins against you, go speak to them, so that we have a certain biblical precedent for that. But one thing that I would add, though, is that we're talking about abuse here. We're not talking about garden variety conflict, misunderstanding, miscommunication, drama, and related misconceptions about bullying. So I would encourage our listeners right now to really rethink this, as I'm not convinced that, I think it's Matthew 18, where we are required to go to another person because of this different, it's abuse. For example, would we require a woman who was, well, Harvey Weinstein would be a great example, would we require a woman who was sexually assaulted or accused of sexual assault in this case to go one-on-one to Harvey and to talk about it together? I think most of us would say, are you kidding me? There's no way we would require someone who was sexually assaulted to meet one-on-one with their oppressor. Well, in many cases, we're doing the same thing. The kids are being bullied. They are psychologically abused by this person. So we have to be really careful there. So it's a little bit of a long answer to a short question. In regards to going to the other family, it can work, and it can backfire tremendously. So I would say go with God on that one. And then the other thing, too, is we do passively accept it, Neil, and especially within Christian circles, we have a very dangerous script that says that if our child is to experience bullying, that we actually tell our child to accept it, that we actually tell them to turn the other cheek. And that has nothing to do with adolescent bullying. That has to do with, to put it in context, in Matthew 5, it has to do with having a generous spirit. It has to do with not having the law be our final bar for what is right and wrong, what we're required to do. Because we're told in Scripture to turn the left cheek. At that time, to be slapped on the right cheek was a grave offense. You could sue a person for damages for that. And it's one of three examples we're given in Scripture. The other one is that if someone asks for your shirt, give to them your jacket or your cloak also. And the other example is if a man in authority asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. These are legal requirements, because you could sue someone for their shirt, but Mosaic law said that you did not have to give your cloak. What Jesus is saying is be generous. Give to people who ask of you. That does not mean in any way, shape, or form that a fourth grader on a playground who's getting pummeled should allow themselves to continue to be pummeled. So we really have to have a more biblical view of what it means to have value and innate worth as a Christian, and how we respond to abuse, not conflict, not misunderstanding.
Say a word about parents. If we suspect maybe our kids are bullying, are there signs that someone is being bullied?
Absolutely. Loss of appetite, eating too much, lashing out in anger and frustration where they just didn't do that before. Bullying their sibling, for example, is something they didn't do. Too much sleeping, too little sleeping, mystery illnesses. You know, they just don't want to go to school, Neil, and neither would most adults. One way to get your child to talk is to do, and I have three kids, they're all in their 20s now. But what I said to my kids beginning of every school year, if someone is being rough to you, I need to know about it right away. And I promise you, I will not run off to the school half-cocked. It's their biggest worry, is that we're going to run off like Joan of Arc and start, you know, throwing spears at people. It just makes matters worse for them, and they know it. And so you got to get them to talk. Here's why, because bullying is a pattern of behavior, and you need to document the beginning of that pattern if it turns into a pattern. What I've told my kids is, you know what, chances are it's probably not going to be bullying, but if it is, I need to know. I need to know right away, and we got to document, so we can help the school do what they really want to do, but they need good information. But you're not going to get them to talk to you. I promise you this. You're not going to get them to talk to you if they worry you're going to run off half-cocked, if you have that attitude. So we got to take that off the table.
What can how do we equip our kids and what to say when they see this, witness it? Is it about the right words? I mean, you know, you're not going to be standing up to an eighth grader if you're a fifth grader, and, you know, you don't want to get pummeled either.
Yeah, and, you know, it's interesting, Neil, that that's the number one worry. They worry something horrible is going to happen to them. Studies show that almost always nothing bad happens to that bystander who becomes a protector. When I was in high school, I was after gym class, everyone was taking a shower, you get into your locker, standing next to me is a young man with Down syndrome. I didn't know him, he wasn't my friend, can't say I liked him, can't say I didn't like him. He's just a guy I went to school with, and I think he was mute, I never heard him speak. He seemed a very kind young man, though, big boy, very kind. And there was a guy named Greg in high school. It's interesting how we all remember our bullying situation.
Yes.
And he was just horrible. He was such a mean person. He was a wrestler, and he's bigger and stronger than me. And he starts bullying this young man with Down syndrome, and this young man just starts crying. His shoulders are heaving, and Neil, I have no dog in the fight. He's not my buddy, but you know, God gives us a conscience when we see someone being systematically abused, as that man was, that young man. You know, I didn't need someone to tell me that was wrong. God gave me a conscience, and I felt sorry for this kid. I didn't even know him. The real issue for me and the real issue for our listeners will be, will I have the courage to do the right thing afraid? Will I stand up for this kid who really can't stand up for himself? So I turned to Greg, and I said, Greg, leave him alone. Now, I tried to sound like Will Smith. I'm pretty sure I sounded like Lady Gaga, right? I was scared to death. I was just scared, like Janet Jackson, right? I was just scared to death. He's going to kill me, all that stuff, right? And Greg just said, talk to him, what are you going to do about it? And I said, nothing, just leave him alone. Greg never messed with me. He never gave me grief afterward. And in fact, I grew in esteem among my classmates because I had other classmates see me stand up for this kid. And my profile rose. I became more popular in high school. So in most cases, most of the time, nothing bad ever happens. But you know what? If Greg had taken a shot at me, good. In Scripture, we're told that we have crowns in heaven. That's probably figurative language because some people would have really big crowns that couldn't walk, right? And they'd be like Ricky Ricardo, you know, in I Love Lucy, wearing that big old hat or Lucy. So it's probably figurative. You know what? I've done some bad things in my life, but I'll tell you that standing up for that young man with Down syndrome, I didn't even know, still don't know his name, that'd be one of the crowns that one of the jewels that I would have in my crown. I'd be one of my proudest accomplishments.
We've run out of time with Paul Coughlin, but thank Paul for his great insight and for the organization. Recommend it to you, theprotectors.org. Find out more about how you can stand up and come alongside those that are being bullied and watch for your kids as well. That they can be courageous men and women. All of us need that. Well, we're already running a little late here. It's 30 past the hour. We've got a Breakpoint coming up at John Stone Street with a good word about the Gospel of John just ahead. And coming up here in the next 10 minutes, Justin Holcomb, who is a professor and a leading spokesperson on how the church can lead in the fight against domestic violence, will join us. You can always join us with a phone call at 877-93-FAITH, a call or text 877-933-2484.
How are you at asking questions? Have you mastered the art of drawing someone out of his or her shell? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. There's a skill that every parent needs to learn. It's the simple art form of asking questions. Thoughtful questions have a remarkable way of getting teens to think outside the box. They make a young person evaluate what's really going on inside. And when asked a thoughtful question, a teen feels valued. So, Mom, Dad, do you want to connect with your son or daughter today? Are you ready to show them you value them? Try asking a good question. Not a yes or no question, but one that really makes them think. Then, wait for the answer and listen.
Want to hear Mark in person? For a list of upcoming events, go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It's 20 minutes before the hour on a Thursday morning. This is Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Stave. I'm sitting in for Peter Kapsner. Domestic Violence Awareness Month is every October, and communities across the nation join together to recognize the prevalence of domestic violence and honor those who have been affected. And it's happening not only in our homes, but in our schools and sadly our places of worship and work. And to help us find our way through and out is Justin Holcomb. He returns to Faith Radio. He's a priest, a professor, and he's written several books, including Is It My Fault? Hope and Healing for Those Suffering Domestic Violence, and Rid of My Disgrace, Hope and Healing for Victims of Sexual Assault. And appreciate Justin's insights and encouragement. Justin, welcome back to the program.
It's always great to be back with you, Neil, and I'm glad we're talking about dark issues and bringing the good news and light of the gospel to them.
Well, you know, after the Supreme Court hearing, justice hearings, you know, I'm wondering if we've learned anything, but maybe, you know, where do we go from here and respond, perhaps, and react differently to the issue of sexual assault violence?
Well, the first thing that I think the church needs to do is realize that its identity is found in the person and work of Jesus, and that's what we should mostly be about. What's been very just saddening to me is that when we had, during the whole Kavanaugh thing, and just so everyone knows, I am a registered independent. I'm a minister first, and politics is important. I've been involved and volunteered. So I just want to make sure that everyone knows I'm not arguing for one side or the other. I'm taking this as an opportunity. The Kavanaugh thing is an opportunity to reflect on it. What was disheartening was how many Christians that I know sounded first like either Republicans or Democrats, and their Christian identity didn't seem to really influence much of the conversation. They spoke like political side takers, not members of the kingdom of God following Jesus Christ. And that's what was just disheartening, because the church should be the place that is the example of how vulnerable people are treated, how sexual harassment and sexual abuse is really low, domestic abuse is really low accounts in the church. They should be like the shining light of what healthy relationships look like. But what we're seeing is that the church also has cover-ups, and that's been in the news. And so if the church would respond, I think the church should pay attention to how Jesus responded to those who are marginalized and outcast. He had his harshest words for the Pharisees, the religious, and otherwise pretty intense Pharisees. That's where all of his woe are you, beware, watch out. His tender words were for those that were marginalized and outcast. That should set the tone for what our conversations actually look like. But Christians just seem addicted to being in the halls of power and influence, and sometimes that is a calling. I mean, there are people. It is hard for Christians to serve in the powers of influence and the halls of influence. But we just seem so addicted to it, and that just seems we sound like political pundits first and Christians second too often, and I wish the church would have a different tone.
If changed our conversation with the kingdom of God as our focus, maybe what would that look like? Is it using words that Jesus used, or speaking softer, or how, what would that be like?
I think it would look like two different things, mercy and justice. So it would look like, because it doesn't mean just victim advocacy. It should mean at least that, which is advocating for those who are disempowered. But it also looks like if you've investigated and you find out that an abuse has taken place, then it looks like mercy for that person who's abused and seeking justice for the person that has abused. There's still forgiveness, but forgiveness and justice can actually go together. Or if there is an accusation, investigating it and finding out the accusation is actually true and pursuing justice to make sure accusations are true. But Christians need to know, churches need to know, false accusations of sexual assault are lower than 2%, there are fewer percentage accusations of false accusations for sexual assault than any other crime. It's actually a crime for which most people don't even report it, let alone falsely report it. So a lot of the conversation that was taking place was on false accusations, and Christians are called for justice too. Just because someone says they were assaulted does not mean we just jump on the bandwagon. You actually have to investigate and look at the truth and be loyal to the truth, not loyal to a political party. So I think it would look like having a plan for both mercy and justice and as one place. And then the other one would be realizing the importance of actually listening to those that are speaking up. Instead of being annoyed at the Me Too or Church Too movement, actually listening and saying, you know what, I might not agree with everything that's being said. I agree with a lot of it, just so everyone knows. But, you know, if you don't agree with it, listening to the people who are telling some of the worst things that have ever happened to them in their life, and a lot of people are feeling empowered to do that finally and actually speak up. It is most sexual assault crimes and sins go unreported to the authorities, civil authorities and church authorities. Most of them go unreported. And for people to finally be speaking up is a moment for us to actually listen to those that have been abused and had some of the worst things happen to them in their life.
We'll continue the conversation with Justin Holcomb in a moment. I do want to talk to Justin about maybe what kind of practices do we, maybe as the body of Christ, as a church, put in place so that we become a place where hope and healing can take place. Justin Holcomb has served as a priest and a professor of theology and philosophy and a writer, works on behalf of those who have been abused. He's written several books, including Is It My Fault? And Rid of My Disgrace, and we'll talk more with Justin in a moment. It's 47 past the hour. It's 11 minutes before the hour, talking with Justin Holcomb today. Justin, among other things, serves on several boards, including the board of Grace, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environments. And Justin, in the minutes we have left, let's talk about maybe how churches can reestablish their practices and principles so that they can become a place of hope and healing.
Well, that board, that ministry, Grace, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environments, has a certification program where we actually work with churches and train them on a few things. How do you recognize abuse? Like, what is abuse and how do you recognize it? People need to be trained in that, especially church leaders, all different types of abuse. And how do you respond to it? Is another one. When there's an allegation of abuse, what does justice for both people, the alleged perpetrator and the alleged survivor, what does justice look like, but what does mercy look like? And then how do you prevent abuse within the church? What are the policies and procedures? So being a culture that is protective but also vigilant, and so that's one. Another is Christians thinking through, and this is why my wife and I wrote Rid of My Disgrace, our book for sexual assault survivors, is what does the good news and the grace of God, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he's on his throne now and he's coming back again, what do all of those different dimensions of the good news of the kingdom, how does that grace connect with the feeling of disgrace that survivors have? I was abused when I was 11 by an extended family member. And I know the sense of shame and disgrace. And so I'm using the word disgrace because it's the word that Tamar in 2 Samuel used when she was abused by her brother. Who will rid me of my disgrace? So how Christians, we need to be really creative and clear about how the good news of the grace of God influences the points of disgrace that so many people have experienced because of the abuse that they've suffered.
Such an important strategy to be creative and clear about understanding and dispensing God's grace. Well, that's so needed today in a variety of fronts, but certainly in this area.
Well, the bullseye, this obvious of the person and work of Jesus, is the forgiveness of sins. I mean, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, all the New Testament writers have basically said Jesus died and rose again for your sins. So forgiveness of sins is obviously the bullseye. I had one woman I was speaking to, and when I told her that she was a victim of a sin and a crime, and I said, you aren't to blame for this, I'm so sorry what happened to you, she got angry at me. And I didn't understand why I thought I was giving her good news. And she said, you're unplugging me from the grace of God because I need to be responsible for this so I can be forgiven of it. That's the only way the grace of God applies. Well, what that meant was she had only one lane to drive in the gospel lane, and that was forgiveness of sins. And I said, oh, no. There's other things that the grace of God that Jesus has done that apply to this. He rose again from the dead. which means that he's conquered Satan, sin, hell, death, and the grave. And that means that the suffering you've experienced is not the last word on you. Resurrection and new life is the last word on you. So resurrection applies to this, not just his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The fact that he's coming back, his second coming, applies to this because he's coming back to get his own and bring justice. And so you can get off the hamster wheel of revenge because he is more angry than you are at the sin and crime done to you. The fact that he lived a perfect life, I mean, because he fulfilled the law perfectly and was sinless, he's righteous. And so he gives us, the language from the Apostle Paul is imputed righteousness, is given, is bestowed because of his perfect life. And if we're in Christ, we are considered righteous, pure, perfect, and holy. Those are Bible words used for people who are in Christ, have faith in Christ. So his perfect life, his obedience, is also relevant for our shame and for our identity. So expanding, looking at what Jesus has done, and expanding the scope of how all of that applies to the various points of pain. That's when I talk about being creative. I don't mean getting creative with our doctrine at all. I mean leaning on our doctrine of the person and work of Jesus to see what are some points of contact that we might not have thought about before.
Justin, we just have 2 minutes left here before our time is gone. But in those minutes, could you just give us a word about how we might respond to someone who maybe opens up and tells us today, this is my experience, this is what I've gone through?
Absolutely. I love that question. Thank you. There have been some studies that have asked survivors, what's the most helpful thing that has been done in response to you telling your story to someone? You know, was it the counseling? Was it the pursuing justice? What was it? And the top of the list every time is, number one, is being listened to and believed. What listeners can be encouraged by is that you don't have to have a master's in counseling. You don't have to be a pastor, an ordained minister, to be able to be an agent of great news. One of the most important things you can do is listen to someone and believe them, which means just looking at them and saying, I am so sorry that that happened. Thank you for having the courage to actually say that out loud. If you want to even tell me more, you're welcome to. But literally showing that you're listening and believing and actually articulating that is really helpful. In the back of our book, we have an appendix, and it's available online, on things to say and not say. You don't need to get into the deep theology of how does evil exist and God being good. You don't have to get into theologizing and theologically editing their story. Actually just saying, you know, God's sorrowful. Join him in his sorrow of what happened to you, and God's also angry at what happened to you, and you can join him in the anger. Anger is not a sin, so that can be some really helpful things. The other is asking them, you know, do you want to talk about this again? Is there a tangible way that I can serve you? Do you want to go? You know, encouraging them to file a report with the civil authorities to. If possible, pursue justice within the church if it happened in a Christian environment. So also pursuing what does medical, psychological, and spiritual health look like, and encouraging them that they should do that, that they are deserving of having, pursuing health, that they're not damaged goods, helping bestow to them their identity in Christ and undermine the lie that they are damaged goods, filthy, and not worth being cared for.
Justin, what's the website you mentioned, the appendix available online? What's the best place to check?
JustinHolcomb.com, JustinHolcomb.com. And just look for the tab for sexual assault, and there will be things to say and not say. It's actually called, the post is things to say and not say. And it just has a list of like 10 or 15 on each side.
Look forward to checking that out as a great resource. Justin, thank you once again for coming on, for your encouragement. Justin joining us today. One of his books is called Rid of My Disgrace, Hope and Healing for Victims of Sexual Assault. We're going to wrap up today's Faith Radio Mornings in just a minute. Appreciate Justin Holcomb's encouragement today. And I hope you were challenged and encouraged by it as well. JustinHolcomb.com is his website. And it's a resource that we all need to be aware of and look for ways that we can represent the grace of God. Thanks so much for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.